Thank you to the worship team for helping us in song. And it's wonderful to see you all this morning. I hope that you are blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you're a child of God, you're always blessed in Christ. And so in one sense, that is always true. But I pray that today you might be aware of all the blessings that we have in Him. Now, if you'll just close your eyes with me in prayer before the preaching of the word. Dear Father God, we thank you for this day. Lord, we do pray that you might bless the preaching of the word. Lord, we pray that we would see Christ. We pray that we would understand the word and what it is saying to us this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn and grow and seek to obey you, Lord. But I pray we'd just be in awe and wonder of the gospel, Lord, every day. And I pray, help me, Lord, fill me with your spirit. And Lord, might I preach your word faithfully. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. I believe I got the text wrong when I sent it. It's not from 3 verse 7 to 13. It's from 3 verse 7 to chapter 4 verse 13. So it is a longer text. So I will just read it briefly for us. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he points a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. How sad would it be that you, perhaps traveling to your favorite holiday location, perhaps to the coast, to the Drakensberg, perhaps even overseas, but on your journey, as you're traveling there, your children in the back seat, or perhaps you, the child yourself in the back seat, asking, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And perhaps on this journey, there's been multiple problems. Perhaps if you're traveling overseas, you forgot your passport at home, you had to rush back, and the chaos that ensues there. Or perhaps you've had a flat tire. Or perhaps there's been some engine troubles on the way there. And through all of these trials and difficulties, you reach the point where you just say, I've had it. I'm finished. We can leave the holiday. Let's just go home. Now, perhaps some of you might have felt that way. Perhaps some people, the journey just seems so long, so tedious, that it's just wish I were at home by now, and just leave the holiday idea. But how tragic would it be going to this place of rest, of wonderful comfort, of peace, yet on your travels there, through the trials, through the difficulties, you give up. You do not persevere to the end, and you yield no benefit from the journey. Well, this morning we are considering this passage in Hebrews, and what a challenge it is to us to continue to hold fast our confidence in Christ, for He is the one that gives us rest. And so we are going to have a three-week preaching series in Hebrews, looking at the theme of drawing near to God. Yet I thought I'd begin here, for here is such a strong exhortation that the only way to draw near to God is through Christ. And that is what we'll be considering this morning. Look with me in your passage at verses 7 to verse 19 of chapter 3. In this passage, we see the first point that is raised here by the author. In verse 12, he says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." Here the author has a strong exhortation to these believers that he is writing to. Say, take care. Give attention to this. Do not let it be in just the back of your mind, but the very forefront of your mind. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Notice how in verses 12 to verse 13, there are various words used to describe evil or sin. We see the word evil, unbelieving. We see the idea of falling away from God. We see the idea of hardening and of deceitfulness of sin in verse 13. The author here is concerned with these Hebrew believers, having gone through so many trials, through persecutions, through the loitering of their property, through imprisonment, through reproach, that they might develop an evil, unbelieving heart, causing them to say, "I've had it. I cannot persevere in this. I cannot hold firm my confidence in Christ." And what might happen is that over time, sinful thoughts might develop. There will be evil that creeps in. Perhaps it's an atheistic thought. Perhaps a doubt. Are you truly there if these troubles come my way? Perhaps disbelieving the Word of God. Perhaps you don't believe that you must go through these trials in order to enter the kingdom of God, even as Christ told us. And as this progresses, as this evil begins to well up in our hearts, it begins to harden our hearts. We are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And sin begins to tell us to turn back. It would be far easier just to jump off the road here and take a new holiday destination. You can think of Christian, perhaps, in the book Pilgrim's Progress. He's on his way to the wicket gate. And then comes Mr. Worldly Wiseman saying, "I've got a better option for you. An easier option, a quicker option that will guarantee you comfort and peace and rest." And Christian, in his folly, he listens to this man and goes that way. And oh, what a terrible journey that was. And we are not to take the journey. The exhortation here is, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, why is it so essential that we must continue to take care, to keep watch over our hearts, to ensure that our confidence in Christ is not shaken? Notice in verse 14, he says, "For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Well, what is the confidence of the Christian? What is your confidence as a believer this morning? Well, your confidence is that Christ is your Savior, that He is the one that has paid a propitiation for your sins, even as we see in chapter 2, verse 17. Your confidence is that He is your merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Your confidence is that He gave His life for your sins, and He rose again from the dead so that you might be justified in the sight of God. And your confidence is that in Him you are forgiven, you are cleansed, and that you have the hope of eternal life with God. that you have peace with God. That is your confidence in Christ. But here, take care. Take care, lest there be any evil, unbelieving heart welling up in you to draw you away from that confidence. And the author uses an example here. He quotes Psalm 95, and he uses this passage throughout the whole text that we read this morning. And in this passage, David is speaking about Israel, how in the wilderness, how they tested God, how at Meribah and at Massah, how they doubted God. They doubted that He could provide water for them to drink. They asked the question, is the Lord truly among us? We see this in Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7. But not only that, there were multiple times that Israel tested the Lord, doubted the Lord. They had unbelief welling up in their hearts. But the great occasion was when the spies came to them and gave them a testimony of how difficult it will be to take this land, how impossible it might be. And yet Israel, knowing the promises of God, knowing how He had delivered them from the bondage of Egypt and had carried them through the wilderness and had worked all these miracles to their good, how they did not believe that God could bring them into the land and give them rest. That was the rest that is spoken about here in verse 11, for example. They shall not enter my rest. They will not enter into my promised land. They will not enter into that place that I've prepared for them. Why? Because of an evil, unbelieving heart. We see this in verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and all men over the age of 20, except for those two spies and Moses and Aaron, those who had faith in the Lord, all the rest, they perished in the wilderness because of unbelief. They did not know the rest of that promised land because of their unbelief. And so now how great a challenge this is to us. If we do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and hold firm our original confidence to the end, then we have no inheritance in God's rest. As believers, we must take care. We must watch over our hearts. And even as in verse 13, we must exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For Satan is looking for an opportunity to draw us away from Christ, to harden our hearts, to allow sin in, leading to us from turning our backs on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold firm your confidence. Look at Israel. Look how they perished in the wilderness. That is his argument in those verses. But then continuing on to chapter 4, verses 1 until verse 5, he says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should have seemed to have failed. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. So now this promised rest is continued here. Indeed, Psalm 95 is speaking of Israel, how they failed to enter into the rest that God had provided for them. But indeed, that rest is available today. To everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, rest is promised. Peace with God is promised. Forgiveness of sins is promised. An eternal rest in glory is also promised. What is this rest that is spoken of here? Well, Matthew Henry, he describes it like this. The rest is a rest of grace. Being in the grace of God, knowing His unmerited favor and comfort and holiness in the gospel state. And it's also a rest in glory, where the people of God shall enjoy the end of their faith and the object of all their desires. That will be rest, the eternal rest in glory when we know Him and know peace forever and ever. And so that is the rest that is available even this morning. Peace with God, grace in this life, the forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life with our Lord Jesus Christ. It still stands. It is available to all of us even this morning. But notice how the exhortation continues. He tells us that we ought to fear. There ought to be concern. Now, this ought not to be a paralyzing fear. This ought not to be a fear that causes us to tremble and quake in our boots, because we know that if our perseverance in the faith were up to our strength, that no one would make it. Charles Spurgeon, he said this, "It is not your hold on Christ that saves you, but His hold on you." And so, dear believer, I do not wish to come here and to tell you that you have to hold on, you have to be strong, you have to simply just grit your teeth and battle through this life. No, but Christ holds you. Even as Uncle Gary read just now, how there's nothing in all creation that is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But nevertheless, He warns us. As much as Christ holds us, we must not allow sin to enter into our lives. Christ leads us and guides us through this life through His Word. These warnings are Christ's Word to us to persevere in our confidence in Him. We must continue to hold firm the confidence we have in Christ. But notice now how he switches to the confidence in Christ that brings rest. How do we receive this confidence in Christ? Is it through our works? Is it through our labor? Do we have peace with God because of anything that we have done or accomplished? Well, that is the question he answers here. You see, the Hebrews at this time were wrestling with the question, should we go back to where we've come from? Shall I turn back to my old way of Judaism, to the temple sacrifices, to the priests, to relying upon these things in order to save myself? And they were wondering, it's so difficult on this path. Life was better then. Why not just go back? But here the author is urging them, saying that it is only those who have faith in Christ that will enter rest. It is not by the labors of anyone's hands. It is not because of anything that one can do that they can enter His rest. And so we read rather that in verse 2 it says, "For good news came to us just as to them. To them there's a promise of the promised land. To us the promised of eternal glory with Christ. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." They did not enter the promised land, not because they were worse sinners than anyone else, but it is because they did not believe the promise of God. And so too, even this morning in verse 3, "For we who have believed enter that rest." Our confidence in Christ is that it is not because of anything that we have done that we enter His rest, but it is because of what He has done. And we must hold firm our confidence in Him. We must hold firm that testimony that we believe that it is not the labors of my hands, not the works that I have done, not because of the righteousness I contain, but it is simply Him. That is our confidence. He is the way to heaven. He is my Savior. He is the way in which I am justified before God, in which my sins are washed away. That is our confidence. But we must believe that. We must hold to it through faith. We must continue to persevere in our trust in Him as our only confidence. "For we who have believed enter that rest. As He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Israel did not enter because of unbelief. But those who believe in Christ enter into the rest that God has prepared for them. And then in verses 4 and 5, he begins to speak about how God is not working in His rest. It says that although His works are finished from the foundation of the world, for He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this passage he said, "They shall not enter my rest." And so please note with me in verse 10, it says, "Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from His works as God did from His." To become a Christian is no longer to rely upon our efforts, to rely upon our strength, to have confidence in the flesh. It is to abandon all of that and to place our confidence only in the Lord Jesus Christ. We rest in Christ. And then he continues on to his third point in verses 6 to verse 10. And that point is that rest is still available for us to enter into. The promise still stands. He says, "Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. And so here he's addressing perhaps the question that might arise. If the rest spoken of in Psalm 95 is the rest of the promised land only, then has Joshua not given them rest? And so that promise of rest has ceased? Of course not, because he says that word today is still applicable today. That promise of rest is still available to all who will have confidence in Christ, who will trust in Him as their Savior. And so to the unbeliever here this morning, the Lord has appointed a certain day, today, that you can enter into the rest of God if you have faith in Christ. The gracious invitation that you might enter into His rest is available to you today. And notice how it is not a rest that you have to earn. It is not a rest that you have to garner favor from God in order to gain. No. You have to rest from your works. Give up trying to earn your way to God. Give up trying to have a self-righteousness with which to enter into the peace of God. No. Only Christ can be our peace. Only He is sufficient. Only He can give us rest. And indeed, this is what he spoke of in John chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You who are working, you who are straining, you who are trying to keep the law and the demands of the law, you cannot. So cease to labor and come to me, and I will give you rest. For I will keep it, and I will atone for your sins, and I will grant you eternal life. That is the promise. To the unbeliever this morning, cease from your labor. Rest in the work of Christ, and know the rest that He promises to all those that trust in Him. No peace with God today. And then he continues in verses 11 to verse 13. And again here we see a sober warning to us all. Yes, our faith in Christ is, yes, we are saved by grace through faith. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ holds on us, not we on Him, for our fingers are far too weak to grasp Him. He holds us in the palm of His hand. Yet nevertheless, those exhortations, take care, fear, strive to enter that rest, as we see in verse 11. This is not a call to works. No, it is a call to perseverance in faith. He says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. What was the disobedience of the Israelites? Well, verse 18 of chapter 3, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. To not believe in God, to have unbelief, is to disobey Him. That is the greatest form of disobedience. And so let us not fall into the same trap as they did. When there were trials, when there were temptations, when it appeared to their eyes that it was impossible to enter that land. We cannot do it. But they forgot the God that would bring them there, the promises of God that would take them there, that He would fulfill on their behalf. Do not forget those promises. Strive to cling to them. Strive to hold fast to them. Strive to root out any sin that would cause you to doubt the promises of God. Doubt the gospel of Jesus Christ. Cling to Him alone. Hold fast your confidence in Christ. He is the one that gives you rest. Look nowhere else. This striving speaks of urgency and of zeal. Let us be zealous in protecting our confidence in Christ. Let there be nothing else that comes and offers a different solution, or no sin that causes us to harden our hearts. Let us hold to Christ alone. And then in verses 12 to 13, we find these sober words, which causes us to perhaps reflect even on our own hearts this morning. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Here we see clearly that the Lord knows everything about us. His Word is able to discern where our hearts are at. We cannot hide anything from the Lord. We can perhaps act in front of man, but we cannot fool God. And so this morning, perhaps if this is you, perhaps if you were to consider this passage and the Lord were to go to the very heart, to your very soul and examine you this morning, that there is an evil, unbelieving heart that has rejected Christ, that has not believed in Him, that has been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and chosen a life of sin rather than a life of faith and walking with Christ. If that is you this morning, verse 13, that all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. You cannot run from God. And that is why you must have a firm confidence in Christ. Because if anyone is honest, if the Lord were to look at your soul this morning and to judge you purely on what's in your heart this morning, what account would we give? Nothing good. We couldn't speak a single good word about our hearts. But when we are in Christ, we have a faithful high priest who has made propitiation for our sins. That means He's removed the wrath of God toward our sin. We're no longer under His judgment, but we are under His grace. Why? Because Christ has saved us from our sin. He died the death we ought to die on the cross, even as we sang just now. And so, dear believer, we've made much application to the unbeliever this morning. The main point from this sermon this morning is that we are to hold fast our confidence in Christ. Do not turn anywhere else. Do not let any other thought or any other teaching or any other sinful desire creeping up tell you otherwise. Let there be no tolerance for sin in our lives even, lest that harden our hearts. For that is what sin does, and it deceives us, leading us away from the Lord. But more so than that, to the believer that has struggled, perhaps there are many of you this morning that look at your hearts and say, at times there is evil springing up. At times there is an unbelieving heart springing up. There's much sin in my heart. Well, what hope have we? What confidence can we have before Him before whom we are naked and exposed, and He sees straight through us, His Word cuts straight through us, and all the lies and all and everything, so He sees very plainly what is within. What is our hope? It is Christ alone. And that's the application, is from verse 14 to 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Why ought you to hold fast, believer? You say, I'm such a sinner. My faith is so weak. I feel as though I'm barely persevering. Well, hear these words. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, Christian, you are weaker than you know and more sinful than you know. And you need grace and mercy more than you know. But how wonderful it is that we can always turn to Christ and always look to Him and always cry out to Him for that grace, for that mercy that we need through this walk of life. And the wonderful promise is that Christ will hold us fast. He will not forsake us. He has died for us. He has atoned for our sins. And He will not allow His sheep just to wander out of that pasture. Oh no, He is the good shepherd. The shepherd that lays down His life for the sheep. And so let us thank God that we in this life have confidence in Christ. Even amidst our lack of holding fast. Even amidst our weakness. Even amidst our sin. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, an exhortation to hold fast to Christ, because he is the one that gives us rest. For he has laid down his life and he rose again from the dead, that we could be forgiven our sins and have peace with you, Lord God. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, help us to take care. Help us to exhort one another. Let us strive, Lord God, to enter that rest. Oh, Lord, it is a battle at times. The sin in our own hearts, the events around us, Lord, persecutions and trials, Lord, they rise up. Lord, let our faith rest in Christ. And Lord, even when we stumble, even when we fall, which is every day, Lord, we can still with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. You never don't receive us. You never turn us back. And Lord, I pray also for the unbeliever, that Lord, they would rest from their works, that Lord, they would realize that they are a sinner, that they cannot garner favor with you through their works, but it is only Christ that can promise rest. Only he can promise it, Lord. The world has many offers of peace, but only Christ can give it, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd work in their hearts and minister to their souls. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.